Good morning. Welcome to Edgewater Bible Church. Like Kane said, we're really glad that you guys are here. We know sometimes it's hard to get out of bed, but God always blesses us when we're just faithful and obedient just to do what He's called us to do. And so I pray that God blesses you through songs and through the Word today and through hopefully fellowship. If you're new to this church, we want you to know a lot about us, but we don't have time to do that because we just don't have the built-in. So fill out a connection card. We'll send you an email. We'll give you all the details that you need. Or you can speak to another human being who goes here and say what it is, what do you do, what small groups do you have, and all that kind of stuff. We'd love to give you the details. But for now, we are going to study the Word of God, and we're going to continue our study in the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 5, verses 12 today. Acts chapter 5, it's on page 912 in the chair Bible. If you don't have a Bible, grab a Bible from the chair, go to page 912, and then take that Bible home when you're done. We're going to pray before we study the book of Acts, because I've said it many times, you should not care about my opinion. I'm not that worried about your opinion in terms of eternal things. We want to know what God has for us. We want to hear from God. You don't want to hear from me because I make plenty of mistakes. We want to hear from God. So my job is, to the best of my ability, to tell you what this says in a way that we can understand it. I need God's help to do that, and so I'm going to pray. You need God's help to listen and really heed from Him and hear from God today. So I'm going to pray for those two things. Then we're just going to jump right into it. So let's pray. Father, it's always humbling. You created the universe. We have everything that we have because You have spoken it into existence. If it wasn't for You, we would not exist. If it wasn't for You, we wouldn't be here today. Everything that we have is because You've allowed it to be. And so that Creator who created the world in just a few words and said, let it be, and it was there, that God is speaking to us today through Your Word. And so, Father, I pray that we understand the weight of what is going on today. We're not just hearing somebody talk. We're studying the Word of God. This is God-breathed. And so I pray that we would open up our hearts to hear from You today. As we pray every single week, Lord, if we're wrong about something, change our hearts. We don't want to be wrong. If we're doing something that we're not supposed to be doing and we need to be convicted today, convict us. Let us make a change in our lives. If we're doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing, then encourage us to continue on that path. We just pray that You would speak through Your Spirit today to our hearts so we would know more about You and about what You've called us to do. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. So Acts 5, 12 through 14, I'm going to read those three verses. And then really it's just 12b through 14. There's kind of a parenthesis here that's not in the Greek, or not in the English, but it is in the Greek. So let me just read Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. This is the church in Acts. Last week we said Ananias and Sapphira had just dropped dead. And so they had sinned, they dropped dead, it was a big deal. If you want to know about that, go ahead and read the first 11 verses. And then we pick up in verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Okay, just on a little, grammar note, just notice here, really, verse 15 picks up with the first part of verse 12. So you would read, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And then you would skip down, so that they even carried. So really, 12b starting at, and they were all together, that 13 and 14 is kind of a parenthesis. And so we're really just going to concentrate on those things today. And they were all together, the church was all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So let's talk about kind of what's going on here first. First, we see that they were all together in Solomon's portico. We studied this word back in Acts chapter 2. And basically, it's a Greek compound word. It doesn't just mean location, okay? So they weren't all just in the same location. They were together in the same location, but it means more than that. We said the two words are passion or fire, and together. So these people were not just together location-wise, they were together in their passion. They had the same passion, they had the same heart. Your version might say, of one accord. All of the church were together. They had the same heart, the same passion. So it's more than just being in the same room or the same location together. They're actually, their hearts are knit together. They all are thinking and excited and passionate, and their fire is all the same. So it's not just a location thing. Then we see in verse 13 that no one dared join them. Okay? So what does that mean? Okay? Two things we need to talk about. Number one, we are saying that there are outsiders. There are outsiders outside of the church, call them non-Christians, probably most, at that point, most Jews at that point who hadn't accepted Jesus, but anybody outside of the church, non-believers. And so they're looking at the church from the outside and they dared not join them. Now again, this is not just location. It's not as if they wouldn't go hang out with them. It could mean that. I've actually seen people stand at the back of the church kind of like we have weddings or funerals. People that don't usually go to church, they kind of like hesitant to actually walk into the building. So there are people that probably wouldn't hang out with the Christians. But what it really means when it says they wouldn't join them, it means that they wouldn't convert to Christianity. They wouldn't become part of those people, and part of those people is a Christian. So you have outsiders, non-believers, looking at the church, this together church, and they dared not join them. But then we see this kind of weird thing. It says, but the people held them in high esteem. So they don't want to be part of them. They don't want to convert to whatever they are over there and their God and what they do. But they did hold them in high esteem. An English word that might help is they admired them. There was something about the church that they admired. So they don't want to be part of them, but they do admire them. There's something about them that is positive. Then you have the last in verse 14, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. Just a quick distinction here. Again, this does not mean church attendance, okay? So when we say lots of people came to church, that's not what, lots of people were joined to the church, that's not what it means, just church attendance. It means people were converting to Christianity. So if you don't know, just because a person goes to church, that doesn't make them a Christian, right? They have to make a choice to be a Christian, to follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So just in a quick picture, you have this group of people, the church, the believers, they're all together. The outsiders are looking at them. They don't want to join them. They dare not join them. But they do admire them. They hold them in high esteem. And then we see this confusing passage. And then multitudes join the church or join the Lord. So this doesn't make sense at first glance. Okay? First, you have outsiders. They dare not join them. I'm not going to be part of those people. But they admired them. There was something about those people that they admired. So how does that work? How do you not want to be part of those people, but you put them in high esteem? And then the really confusing part for me as I read it is, no one dared join them, but people were joining them. No one dared be part of those Christians, but multitudes of men and women were being added to the church. So how does that work? If you don't want to be part of the group, and outsiders don't want to be part of the church, then how are they ending up part of the church? So it's going to be our job to walk through that passage and those confusions and those kind of juxtapositions today so we can understand what's going on here. Okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a quick little, just an illustration to begin to bridge the gap here, okay? So it's confusing. They don't want to be part of them, but they hold them in high esteem. They don't want to be part of them, but somehow their numbers are growing. So let me just use this very silly, simple illustration to help bridge us to get there so we can understand what's going on. Anybody here a health freak? Anybody here? Are you really? Hi, Tara. There's one. Thank you. Okay. You've all seen, I don't know what you've seen, but you drive by the gyms and you see these people working out and you see people and all they do is eat organic kale chips for breakfast, right? They're very healthy people, right? They eat right and they exercise. They get up in the morning and they go to gym at the 4 o'clock in the morning and they eat healthy things. And when they go to Thanksgiving, they don't go to the dessert table first. They actually just eat a little sliver and that's all they eat. They don't wake up in the middle of the night and grab some cookies. I don't know how they do it, but there are people out there that are just healthy, right? You see them and they're ripped and they're not walking up the stairs winded like I am. They're health freaks. I call them that because that's what they are. That's what I consider them, right? And me personally, let me give you a little bit of confession, I dare not join those people. I drive past the gym and I think, nope, I'm not going there. I am not going to eat kale chips no matter what people tell me to do. I'm not going to eat quinoa. I don't even know what that is. I'm not eating it. I dare not join those people. I don't want to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and go work out and go run 20 miles. I'm not doing that. No chance am I going to do that. 50 push-ups a day. You have any idea how bad that hurts? I dare not join them, but I do respect them. So I respect you, Tara. Good job. The one healthy person in our church. Maybe we should get one of those Bible studies where we do exercises together. I respect them. I look at them and I say, I can see the deal. I can see how I respect their discipline to be healthy. I respect the fact that they can look at a piece of pie and just walk by it and not eat it. I respect the fact that they can get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and work their body so they feel healthy. I respect that. And so I dare not join those healthy people, but I do admire them. I do look at them and say, there is positive things about them. I'm not going to get off the couch and stop eating Cheetos, but I do understand and I respect them for what they do. And then let me give you a little bit more of a deep confession. If I'm really honest, I would actually like to be them. Like, not just like you, Tara, but I would like to be healthy. I would like to walk up a flight of stairs and not be exhausted. I would like to wake up in the morning and just feel good. I would like to have my body be physically healthy the way that it's supposed to be. And if I had to be really honest, I would prefer to be what they are than to what I currently am. Okay? And so maybe, just maybe, one day I will join them. But I will say that if you people that I know keep making delicious desserts, you're not going to help me on that journey, okay? We've got to start making kale stuff for church. Third, fourth, and fifth helpings. But now you can see kind of the bridge. You can see how you would not want to be part of something, but you still respect those people. And deep down, you actually want to be like them. You may talk and be like, oh, those people with their quinoa. But really, you're like, I wish I could eat quinoa. I like the idea. It seems healthy to me. And so that's the bridge to help us to get to kind of what's going on here. That's a very silly story, but it helps us to understand how the outside world saw the church in Acts chapter 5. So to understand this, to what's going on, because I think this is really, 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 really important today in today's world in America in 2018, that we understand what was going on here. Because I think what they had, we've completely lost. And I'm going to walk through that. And I think if we want to see what they saw, multitudes of people coming to know the Lord, right? Hundreds upon thousands of people committing their lives to Christ, then we're going to have to get back to some of the things that they were doing. So let's ask the first question. In verse 13, it says, none of the rest dared join them. The outsider said, I am not going to be part of those people. What is their hesitation? What is their resistance? We as Christians, we love Jesus and we have the gospel and we know that that's the greatest treasure in all the world and nothing else is greater than the gospel. What is their problem? Why aren't they committing their life to Christ? What's their hesitation? Why are they daring to not join them? And the answer is, and I don't know what you've been taught. I hope you've been taught. If you've been in this church, hopefully we've done a good job of teaching you. There's a cost associated with becoming a Christian. There is a great cost associated with being a Christian. If one is going to cross the line from non-saved to saved, you're going to have to make some sacrifices. You're going to have to pay a price. It's not works, but what is it? Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 8, verses 34. Mark 8:34. I want the Bible to say this. I don't want to say this. Because there is a cost. And so if people out there saying, just become a Christian, it doesn't cost you anything. That's a lie. Mark chapter 8, verses 34. This is going to be in red letters. So this is Jesus Christ speaking. Again, this is not me. This is not my opinion. This is the God of the universe speaking. Mark chapter 8, verses 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Then flip over to Luke chapter 14, verses 33. Luke 14. What is the cost of becoming a Christian? Your Bible is probably aptly titled there, Luke chapter 14, verse 25, the cost of discipleship. Let me just read the whole thing. I know it's a little bit long, but let me read the whole thing, starting in verse 25. Luke 14, 25. My position here is that God's going to tell us it's going to cost you something to become a Christian. Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them and said, again, this is red letters, this is Jesus Christ speaking, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Now here's really the wrap-up verse for that. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Let me say that again. Therefore, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. I'm not saying that it's going to cost you. God is saying that it's going to cost us. That's important, okay? So the quick answer, what is it going to cost me? If I'm on the outside of the church in Acts chapter 5, I'm looking at these people, I know it's going to cost me something, what is it going to cost me? The answer, your life. How much of my life? All of it. The entire thing. Now, this does not mean that you are physically going to die. You don't walk into the church door and they got a cup of Kool-Aid and say, here you go, you got to give up your life, okay? It's not talking about physically dying. But you do have to give up your life in order to follow Jesus Christ. What does it mean? It means that you stop living your life and you start living the life that God has for you. It means that you give up control. You relinquish complete control of your life. Right? We got, like a lot of kids these days play video games, right? You're in control of what's happening on the screen. Let's just say that you got a little you over there on the screen and you're controlling. You say, all right, I'm done with this, and you hand your controller to God. Say, God, you're in control now. If you were going to be a Christian, you don't call the shots anymore. God does. This may hurt some of our pride, especially, I don't know, maybe men and women. If you are a Christian, you are a follower. All you do is look at Jesus and say, what are you doing? Okay, I'm going to do that. You wake up in the morning and you say, God, what do you want me to do today? And then you do that. You don't say, I call the shots here, God. I'm going to do what I want to do. To be a Christian is to give up your life. To give up complete control to God. And so when God says, go do something, the Christian says, I'm going to try my best to do it. Not, that doesn't work out for my schedule this week. Okay? So there you have these outsiders looking into the church, and they know that there's a cost. They know that if they're going to be part of these people, these Christians, they know it's going to cost them. And that's why they dare not join. I don't want to give up all my stuff. I don't want to give that up. Let's think back. Let's put ourselves in the position of the outsiders. Think about if you were a non-Christian and you were looking at these Christians in Acts chapter 5. We've been going through these past chapters, Acts 1 through 4, and we've been seeing what the church looked like. What do these group of people, these Christians, look like? This kind of new religion. It's really an extension of Judaism, but it's really also a new religion. The outsiders, how did they see? What did it look like to look at a group of these people? I don't know if you guys ever do. You guys know DC Talk, right? That was a, now it's Toby Mac, but DC Talk, right? They had a song, you're dating yourself now if you know that stuff, right? Well, you wouldn't even know what that is, do you? Yeah. You're the other side dating yourself. You're too old for it. DC Talk had a song called Jesus Freak, right? Right? What would they do if you call you Jesus Freak? These people in Acts chapter 5 are Jesus freaks. They're fanatics. Right? We see in Acts chapter 2 that they are devoted to the apostles' teachings, to the word, and to the church. Not casual Christians who show up on Sunday morning for an hour and maybe go to a small group. These people are devoted. Every single day they're reading the Bible, they're praying to God, and they're spending time with their church. Their whole life revolves around Jesus Christ. They are devoted to the faith. It's not casual for them. Every single part of their life is permeated by the gospel, by gratefulness to God. Their whole life is devoted to the faith. They're Jesus freaks. They're committed to the mission that God has called them to do. God says, look, you're going to have the Holy Spirit, not just so you can feel good, but so that you can go out and tell people about Jesus. Matthew 20, 18 through 20, and Acts 1, 8. God makes it clear to the early church, your job is to go tell people about Jesus and make disciples. And these people are not making excuses. They're over the top. They won't stop talking about Jesus. When they see their neighbor's like, oh my gosh, with the Jesus stuff, are you going to continue? They're like, yes, I'm going to continue until you accept Jesus. Why are you keep doing this? Because I'm not in control of my life. Jesus Christ said, go tell people about Jesus. So that's what I'm going to do. They're absolutely committed to proclaiming the gospel. Even when their leaders get thrown in jail. Even when their leaders get arrested and brought before the court, they keep preaching the gospel. The leaders say, you threw me in jail. Well, I'm just going to keep preaching the gospel. And the leaders and the council and the court says, stop telling people about Jesus. And they say, we don't care what you say. We're going to keep telling people about Jesus because God told us to. If they weren't committed to the church, they would say, I'm out. Our leaders keep getting thrown in jail. I'm not going to do that. And we see in Acts chapter 4, last week we saw that they understood that they didn't have the strength to go out and proclaim the gospel. They said, God, you've told us to proclaim the gospel. You've told us to tell our neighbors about Jesus, but it's so hard and it's so scary. So will you give us what we need to do that? And God says, you bet. And it says they went out and shared the gospel. These Jesus freaks are absolutely devoted to their faith. They are committed to the mission. They're going to tell people about Jesus whether they want to hear it or not. And then the last week, we learned that these Jesus freaks are very serious about sin. And their God is very serious about sin. Just a few days before, or a couple weeks before, we don't know the timing here. If you're an outsider and you're looking at this group of people, they're devoted to the faith, they won't stop talking about Jesus, and we heard that a couple days ago, these two people sinned and they dropped dead in the church meeting. And the church was like, all right, we're cool with that, God. You took them down. We're okay with that. Right? You would expect a bunch of people, and two people just die. They're like, okay, I'm out. It's too much. It's too much. But these people hang tight. They're like, we trust you, God. You got to take them out. We trust you still. These people are freaks. So maybe now you can see why the resistance. Maybe now you can see if you're on the outside, you're like, I'm not really excited about being part of those people. They're crazy about Jesus. They don't stop talking about Him. And man, those people deal with sin. And so they know if they're going to be part of those people, they're going to have to deal with their sin. They might really like their sin. They may really enjoy their sin, thinking, if I'm going to be part of those people, they're going to hold me accountable. And there might be people on the outside say, I don't really share my faith. That's not what I do. But those people do. And they're probably going to make sure I am doing that. I'm not really a disciplined kind of religious person. But those people are. And so if I join that group of people, they're going to hold me accountable. And so we can begin to see why the outsiders were so afraid of this group of people. We're so hesitant. We're so resistant to joining. But, like a healthy person, we can also see how they begin to put them in high esteem. How they begin to admire those people. Because deep down in their soul, the passion of the Christians gets them excited, right? They're not passionate, but those Christians, man, those people are serious. And they seem to have a purpose, and they seem to have a meaning. And when they go out and proclaim the gospel, they're not just talking, man. They really believe it with their hearts. And the non-Christians outside don't want to be part of it, but they're understanding. I kind of respect that. Man, those people are serious about sin. And if you're not a Christian and you're a sinner, you don't like the sin in your life. Your flesh doesn't want to give it up because it feels good. But down in the depths of your soul, you want to get rid of that sin. And so those people are getting rid of their sin. The non-Christian deep down says, I want that. Like our example, I want to be healthy. So we can see how or why they were hesitant to join the church. But we can also see how they're starting to, you know what? Those Christians are crazy, but there's something about them that we like. And then that leads us to our second question. First question was, why are they so afraid? Why do they dare not join him? Because they're Jesus freaks. But then we have in verse 14, Acts chapter 5, verse 14. Let me get back over there. Make sure I don't misquote it. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. Okay? So you got people, they dare not join them, but they do hold them in high esteem. And then we see on the back end, multitudes. Lots and lots of people. Your version might say, more than ever, people were added to the Lord. So what's going on? How does this work? Because I hope as a Christian, that's what you want. I hope when you hear multitudes of people were added to the Lord, I hope your heart jumps and gets excited about that. I hope you're like, I want to see that. I want to see a revival. I want to see thousands of people give their lives to Christ. I want to see my neighbor and my neighbor and my neighbor and my whole street come to know the Lord. So what happened here? How did they bridge that gap? First thing they did was they set a standard. The early church said, here's the deal. You want to be part of this? Here's the standard. Perfection. And you're never going to get there, but we're never going to drop our bar for you. And so if you want to be part of the Christians, we're not going to start dropping our bar and say, yeah, you know what? That's kind of a sin, but it's not that big of a deal. So you can keep doing that, and we're not worried about that, as long as you come be part of our church. They didn't do that. They said, look, you're going to mess up, and you're going to sin, and that's why we have forgiveness and grace. But we're not going to drop our standard to get more people in here. And so these outsiders would look at it and think, okay, I really want to be there. I like, something in my soul likes what they are, but I've got a decision to make. If I'm going to go and cross the line and become one of those Christians, I'm going to have to pay the price. I'm going to have to give up my life. I'm going to have to give up my sin. I'm going to have to give up my schedule. I'm going to have to give up what I think for what God tells me to do. So they are at a critical decision. The outsiders are thinking, I want to be part of this, but I'm afraid to, and I don't know if I can give it up. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13, verses 44. Matthew 13, 44. Think about the non-believer in this case when we read this one simple verse. Matthew 13, 44. So again, just think about the non-believer in this case, okay? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Okay? So here's what's going on. You got a guy, he finds a field, and somewhere in the middle of the field, there's this treasure. Okay? Just a simple treasure. We don't know much about it. But his response is, he's excited and he's joyful, and he goes and sells everything that he has so that he can buy that field. What is the clear conclusion that we draw here? Whatever is in that field, whatever that treasure is for this man, is better than his life, is better than what he has. Because he's willing to give up all of his stuff so he can gain that treasure. That's the decision-making process that non-believers go through. They're thinking, okay, I like what it is, but I also like what I've got going on. I like being in control. I like my sin. And so they have to make a decision. If I'm going to be part of that group, I'm going to have to give some stuff up. We as Christians know that the treasure of the gospel is better than our old life. We know that because we're on this side of salvation. We know hell, damnation, punishment, that's the old life. We know forgiveness, love, grace, inheritance, kingdom of God forever, that's what we have. We know. But how do we convince them to know that? How do we convince somebody, look, the treasure is so much better than what you've got. I know that the world tells you that what you have is so great, but it's not. It's really not at all worth, it's not worth anything. How do we convince them? The answer is that we don't. We can't. We set the example. We set the standard. We do everything that we can. We put that decision before them. And then we let God deal with them. We cannot convince someone to cross that line. God has to do that. The doctrine of illumination, basically, if you get a chance, Google it. It's important to talk about. But really, it's the idea that no human being apart from the work of God will ever choose to cross the line into Christianity. Let me just back that up with a scripture before I'm talking about heresy. 1 Corinthians 2:14. If you get a chance, read the whole book of 1 Corinthians 2. It really lays it out very clearly. But here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The non-Christian doesn't get it because they're not Christians. And so the Holy Spirit of God has to come in and work in their soul. And so they're thinking in their mind, is my life worth holding on to? Should I cross the line and become a Christian? Should I go and be like those Jesus freaks? Because I really want to be like them, but am I willing to give up what I have? Am I willing to give up control? And God has to come into a person's heart and say, it's that good. It's beautiful. It's so much better than what you have. The Holy Spirit of God has to do that. You and I cannot do that. And so here in this passage, we see evangelism 101. If God wanted to, He could bring people to Christ on His own. He does not need us. Okay, so if you think like you're the guy who's doing it all, I'm sorry. God can do it without you. Okay, He doesn't need you. But in His sovereign plan, He has designed that we are part of it. And so here the early church in Acts, they did their part. And that brought people to a decision. Am I going to give up what I have to be part of them? And then God takes over and does His part. And so that's what we see here. We see multitudes of people thinking, oh man, I really like those people, but I don't want to give up my sin. I don't want to be like those Jesus freaks. And the Holy Spirit of God works in their heart and they say, you know what? It's that good. The gospel is that much of a treasure. I'm willing to sell everything. I'm willing to give up control of everything because the life that God has for me is that good. And it's better than what I have. And so that's how we have multitudes of people committing their lives to Christ. Now, got a little bit of time, so let me just use the last segment to tie all these pieces together. Here's an important part for us application-wise. The reason it worked in Acts chapter 5 was because it was a total full buy-in. Okay? It said that they were of one accord. All of them were in. Everybody in Acts chapter 4, the whole church, had the same heart and the same passion. It works because the standard was set and there wasn't anybody else dropping the standard down. Okay? So let me just give you a scenario and explain what I'm talking about. Let's just say you've got the church in Acts, right? This is going to be visual, but you've got the church in Acts and you got an outsider, right? And he's looking at it and there's a door, right? And there's a door and there's a guy taking tickets and he's taking the life tickets. You want to get in? You've got to give up your life. The cost of discipleship is your life, right? And you got all these Jesus freaks and the non-Christian wants to be part, but there's this door. So I've got this decision. Am I going to give up everything to go be part of them? Now, let's just say it wasn't a total buy-in. Let's just say 90% of the church in Acts was on fire, but 10% weren't. Let's just say 10% of the church was like, you know what? I'm not big on like sharing my faith, so I'm not going to do that. I'm not really disciplined, so I'm not going to read my Bible as much as I should. You know, I know I'm supposed to hang out with the church, but those people are tough to deal with, so I'm really not going to do as much as God wants me to do. I'm going to do a lot, but I'm not going to do as much. So you've got 90% of the church in Acts, they're fully devoted. That's the door. And then you got these 10% over here, and they're kind of like 80% in. They're like, I'm going to give you 80% God, but not fully in. If you're a non-Christian, and you want to be part of what they're doing, and there's a door where they ask for 100% of your life, and then there's a door where they ask for 80% of your life, you can keep some of your sin. You can keep doing some of the things that you're doing. You can keep a little bit of control, but you got to give up 80%. Where are most non-Christians going to go? They're going to go to the easier door. If I go to the movies and some guy sells me a ticket for 10 and some guy sells me a ticket for 8 and it's the same movie, I'm paying 8. And so if you've got this group in the church who are just 80%ers and they're not fully committed to God, well then you're going to get a flood of people going over there. You might get a few showing up to the door because they really want to buy in, but most people are going to take the easier path. If I get to have Jesus, then I don't have to give everything up. That's where I want to go. And so you do that, And then now you got a bunch of people that went in that back door. Now you got 20% of the church is not fully on board. And you keep with that door. More and more people flock there because it's the easier door. Now you start to get kind of diluted. And the purity of the church gets less and less pure. And then you fast forward to 2018 in the United States of America. I would say that we're pretty diluted at this point. I don't know. I mean, I'm not saying just our church. I'm just saying the church in general. I said this before one time, but there was a lady who came to our church. God bless her. And she was excited about what I was talking about. I said, you know, you got to go out there and you got to share the gospel with your neighbor. And she came up to me and she's from a different place. And she said, we've got a person in our church who does that. And I said, what? And she said, we've got a lady in our church. She goes out and does what you're talking about. And I was like, so what about everybody else? Oh, that lady goes out and tells everybody about Jesus. Which means the 99% aren't doing it. Which means you should have a pure church where everybody's setting the standard, but instead you've got one person. You've got 1%. You've got 5% of the church who's doing what they're supposed to be doing. And so that's just not going to yield the kind of results. Because full surrender promotes full surrender. Partial surrender promotes partial surrender. Come to our church. Do I have to give up my sin? Some of it. Okay, I'll go to your church. Come to my church. Do I have to give up my sin? Yes. I dare not join that group. I want to go to the group where they let me do whatever I want. So this is where I think that we are. So let me just wrap this up. I hope that the motivation of multitudes of people coming to know the Christ, I hope that's enough for you and I to move. I hope that's enough for you to say, I want that. So how do we do that? How do we get to be like that? Number one, look at yourself. Are you a back door? Are people in your life looking at you and saying, that's pretty easy. I'll take their Christianity because it's not that hard. Doesn't seem like they're that much different than the world. I can keep doing whatever I'm doing because they're just doing whatever they want to do. Are you a back door? Okay? We're probably all guilty of this, okay? So if you're feeling the guilt, I am too, okay? Don't look at everybody else first. Oh yeah, that person's a back door. Man, they aren't doing anything. Look at your own heart. Are we doing personally what we must do for the Lord? Then, once you get yourself figured out, then look at your church. And not in a negative, criticizing way. Say, look, let's encourage each other. Let's get rid of sin out of this church. If people are in open sin, let's deal with it. Because we don't like sin. It hurts us. If you're afraid to share the gospel, I want to pray for you that you'll have boldness. If you're struggling, I want to pray for you. I want to encourage you to be what you're supposed to do. What you're supposed to be. So look at your own heart. Make sure that you're not setting any bad example. Look, if you're a Christian, you're sending a message. You might be like, oh, I don't do that kind of stuff. You're sending a message, whether you like it or not. The question is what message are you sending? Look at our church. We need to work together in an encouraging, uplifting way, not a tearing down way, not you're not doing it. Should be like, how can we help each other get better? And then the final part is just not theological. Pray your socks off. I don't know how that works, but that's what they say. Pray your socks off. Because if there's a part that we can't control, we can get them to the brink and say, look, it's gonna cost you, but it's worth it. It's so worth it to cross that line. Is that part that God can do, and only God can do, the Holy Spirit of God. And so our part in that is we can pray. We can say, God, show them the truth. Open up their eyes. I know how beautiful you are, but they don't seem to understand. Please show them how awesome the gospel is. So look at yourself. Let's be a church that's setting the standard as high as it possibly can. Then let's pray our socks off that God will work on our non-Christian family and friends because our heart breaks that they don't know the treasure that we know. If you're here today and you are not a Christian, I'm not sure where you are. You may dare not join us. You may say, I don't want to be part of those Jesus freaks. But hopefully we've done enough right things that you respect and admire what we do. And so allow that to work its process. Every Christian in this room believes that the treasure is worth the cost. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're like, I'm just not there. We're going to pray for you, and then I would like for you to pray for yourself. And say, God, if it's that great, show it to me in some way. Because I can't do it. God has to do it. So ask God to do that. And I don't know, God works on His timing, so He may show you today. And if that's the case, come talk to somebody. Come talk to me and say, look, I want to cross the line. What I have is worthless, and I'm going to give it up for what the treasure that you have for me. Maybe it's tomorrow. Maybe it's 2 weeks from now. But if God shows you and you're like, I want to cross the line, then do something about it. God's got a path for you, and your church is here to help you along that journey. That's about it. Let's pray. Father, we want to be Jesus freaks. I hope that we do. I pray that we're not content with casual Christianity. We can look around at other churches and say, oh, we're doing pretty good. But I pray that we always compare ourselves back to Acts chapter 1, verse chapter 1 through chapter 5. And we look at that church and see, what were they doing? And compare ourselves to that church. Father, I just pray that we are not a church that's setting a bad example. I pray that we're not a church that's allowing people to come to know you in an easy way. I pray that we're not setting poor examples. I pray that we have given up control. And if you want us to go walk across the street and tell our neighbor, then we're going to do that. And we're not going to tell you, I don't do that. And if you want us to bury our nose in the Bible for the next 6 months, every single day for 1 hour, if that's what you want us to do, we're going to do that. And if you want us to take a step of faith and minister to somebody in our church who we really don't like, we're going to do that. I pray that everybody in this room is fully committed, Lord. That's the goal. We can't accept anything less. We don't always get there, Lord, but we're going to strive for that. Father, I thank you for the treasure of the gospel. I thank you that you showed us and showed us how awesome and amazing the gospel is. And so when we decided to follow you, it was such an easy choice. Forgiveness, grace, mercy, the love of God, eternal inheritance versus my old junky life where I was going to have to pay the price for all the sins that I'd done. Lord, thank you for the treasure of the gospel. Father, we just pray that you work in the hearts of non-believers. There's something that you can do that we cannot. And so we beg you to work on their hearts. There are people in this church who their spouses don't know you. And our hearts break for them. Open their eyes. We're going to try our best to do our part, Lord. We're just asking you to do yours. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.